We're in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to work our way through a number of themes this morning in some of the opening chapters that we've been looking at, because there are parallels where our nation today, it seems to me, is very much like the nation of Judah at the time when Jeremiah burst on the scene, bringing to that nation a word from God. It was a nation fraying at the edges. Things were going wrong. Enemies were surrounding it. There were many troubles. The government was ineffective, corrupt, immorality everywhere. The nation was suffering from a tremendous moral decline. Now, there are many parallels to our nation at this time. Yet in the middle of it all, God sent a man called Jeremiah to speak a word from God that would arrest the nation. So as we look at these opening chapters, I want to pick up some themes, because the themes we look at recur through the whole book. So I want to give a sort of overview and highlight some passages, because they pick up themes which then recur through the book of Jeremiah. And let's remember, this is not just a word to a nation that forsakes God. It's also a word to us, because there are times in our lives too when we drift away from God. You and I, we have known times when we have lost some of the fervor and joy and peace of walking in the will and presence of God. And so in the hearts of all of us, there are times where we hear God's voice calling to us to return and to seek after him. And also that we might grow in holiness to the Lord. The tragic thing about the book of Jeremiah is that by and large, the people didn't realize that anything was wrong. And it can be for us, living at a time of relatively low spiritual fervor, that we don't realize that things are wrong, not just out there, but in here too. So it can happen to us. Now, the people were blaming God. They were saying it's all God's fault. The problems we've got, the troubles we've got, God doesn't keep his promises. God hasn't delivered us. God hasn't kept us from our enemies. God is unfair. So what does God say to this nation? Well, I want to pick up some themes around four words that I think will help us to understand Jeremiah. As I say, they're themes that come again and again through the book. And it's picking up things that we've started looking at already. And if some of the children are answering some of the questions, these four words, I'll say them now, but I'll repeat them as we're going along. The four words are all beginning with the letter R. Remember, realize, return, rebuke. Remember, realize, return, rebuke. And we take them as a word to our own hearts, that we may know what it is to turn to God with a whole heart. So the first word I want to bring to you is the word remember. If you look at, for example, at Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, there's an indication of where Jeremiah is taking them as he cries out to them, remember. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. This is page 506. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Remember. Remember, God is saying to them, remember when you walked with me in faith, in trust, in love. I remember you, God says. The kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal. From time to time, for example, in counseling couples, sometimes couples will be married a long time, 20, 30 years, and then face difficulties. Sometimes couples are upset, angry, troubled. I remember one occasion a couple coming to see me. The man was so upset and angry, he spat at his wife and walked out. And one of the things I've sort of picked up over time is to sometimes say in that sort of angry situation, you know, before we start talking about the problems, let me find out a few things about you. How did you meet? What was it like at the beginning? Now, if you can get people to do that, the atmosphere softens. Because then they can go back to days when they weren't angry, weren't upset. First in love. Now, if you can get people to do that, you're beginning to see the battle being won. Remember, think what it was like when you first met. Where were you when you first met? Where did I first meet my wife? Walking around a lake in Barla, in North Wales. Just remember, go back to it, think about it. And that's what Jeremiah is doing here with them. He's saying, think about the relationship you had when you first trusted in the Lord. In New Testament terms, when you first came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you came to know the joy of forgiveness and peace and new life through Jesus Christ, remember. Can you go back to a time like that? Now, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to seek him this morning as your Lord and Savior. If you can't remember a time when you first trusted in the Lord, perhaps a day, a week, a month, over years, but you came to a real personal living trust in Jesus Christ, remember. That's what Jeremiah is saying. When the Lord was chief priority in your life, there was no relationship more important than your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Think back, remember, when he was preeminent in your affections. That's what God is saying, remember. Remember what it was like when you were separate to me, when Israel was holiness to the Lord, was walking exclusively for God. Remember that satisfaction, the first fruits of increase. When you know the Lord's grace and protection. I remember too a young man once saying to me that he'd been listening to sermons on the book of Revelation in the same churches. And the preacher had got to that situation of the church in Ephesus. I have this against you that you have left your first love. Now, that's often misquoted, that verse. Often people misquote it and they say something like this, that you have lost your first love. But the word is, you have left your first love. And this young man said to me, it hit him. When you lose something, usually it's accidental. I keep losing my keys. I lose them all over the place. But I don't deliberately do it. I put them down somewhere. I forget. Where did I put them? I'm always asking my wife, where are my keys? But I lost them. That's accidental. But if I put my keys down and deliberately leave them somewhere, now that's deliberate action. I've decided to do it. Leave it. There's a key that opens the door of the church here at the back. And the other day, I think somebody took it away. And we couldn't lock up the door at the back of the church. So I'm saying to people now, when they come in and out of the church, leave the key where it should be left. Don't just put it down anywhere. Put it where it should be. Leave it there. Deliberately leave it. And this young man, he got it all of a sudden. He hadn't lost his first love. It wasn't accidental. He'd left his first love. He'd walked in a path of life which was away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he needed to return to his first love. Not something he'd lost, he'd left. He'd put other things in the place of Jesus Christ in his life. And he'd left his first love. And that's what God is saying here. Remember when you walked with me like a bride walking with her newly married husband. You are mine. You knew the joy and the love and the trust of that relationship. Remember. And so God calls them to remember. Because then he says, and this is the second R now that Jeremiah uses to grasp hold of these people. Chapter 2, verse 19, realize. Remember, then realize. Chapter 2, verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know, therefore, realize, and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Realize. Realize where you are now, God is saying to them. In comparison, when you remember what it was like at the beginning, realize what it's like now. I say the people of Jeremiah's day largely didn't realize there was anything wrong. So God says to them, no one see, realize. What's happened to you? This is a way of arresting their attention, getting them to see how they were spiritually needed. And they needed to turn back to God. No one see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. Now, Jeremiah uses two illustrations to help us to understand that truth. Two pictures. One that we thought about last week, chapter 2, verse 13. My people have hewn for themselves cisterns, pits, where they collect the water. In pits in the ground, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And here's someone leaving a living stream of clean water to catch and drink water out of a cistern full of all the mud and dirt and leaves and bugs that are down there. Why go down to that broken cistern when there's a living stream, a fresh, clean stream nearby, Jeremiah says. Realize you've forsaken the Lord. It's like drinking out of a muddy pool when there's a stream of fresh water. The Lord Jesus Christ is often depicted in the Bible to us as the fountain of living water, healing, cleansing, renewing. Jesus spoke of the rivers of water that flow from our life when the Holy Spirit is at work. You've known that if you're a Christian this morning, that inner sense of cleansing and gladness and joy. That you had a right relationship with God. To forsake that, to turn away from that, to be satisfied with other things. Why would you do that? You've lost, you've not realized that actually in your life there's been a decline, Jeremiah is saying. In our opening hymn this morning we sang, come let us praise the Lord with joy our God acclaim, his greatness tell abroad and bless his saving name. To turn away from that God, the God of salvation, is to drink from broken cisterns that don't hold water. But it's even worse than that, because Jeremiah goes on to say, verses 20 and 21, for of old I've broken your yoke and burst your bonds. And you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you laid down playing the harlot. Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Spiritual harlotry, spiritual adultery. We don't hear about that these days. But some of the things that were true of Jeremiah's day, I believe it's something we should consider and realize. In our day, what are some of the characteristics of it? A rejection of biblical truth. Last Monday at Westminster Abbey, there was the coming together of all our religious establishment in a multi-faith service. Let me remind you of what we thought about in the book of Jeremiah as one of the commentators speaks about what it was like in his day, what it's like in our day. A God without wrath brings men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through Christ without a cross. That is exactly what happened in Westminster Abbey last Monday. A God without wrath no mention of God's judgment. Brings men without sin, no mention of sin. Into a kingdom without judgment, no mention at all of the need to flee to God through Jesus Christ, through Christ without a cross. No mention of the cross. A rejection of biblical truth, which then leads to a worldly lifestyle. Listen to James 4, verse 4. James says, adulterers and adulteresses. Now he's speaking there about spiritual adultery. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What does friendship with the world look like? Well, living for self, living for pleasure, living for this world. We see where people are seemingly taken up with 24-hour television, 24-hour internet, 24-hour looking for kicks. The end of it, we see, where people for pleasure, for all sorts of things, begin to drift away from God. People get drunk to seek good feelings and to escape from problems without God. We have a widespread problem of sexual immorality in our country, where sex outside marriage, where people are seeking pleasure without God. A love of money to satisfy the soul, finding fulfillment in material possessions rather than God. You see what's happening? It's exactly the same as the days of Jeremiah. The Bible is not against us having pleasure, but it is against finding pleasure in the wrong things or in the wrong ways, because knowing God is the ultimate pleasure. Listen to the Psalms. Psalm 16, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 36, we read it this morning. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And we could go on and on to God. The point is, there's an evil system that says you find pleasure without God. Find pleasure yourself, but without God. And the Bible is reminding us, solid joys, lasting pleasures, they're only found in God. So you try to satisfy that thirst in the soul without God, eventually, whatever broken cistern you go to, it'll not satisfy. Only God is the fountain of living water that satisfies the soul. Remember, realize, thirdly, return. Now that's a word that we will need to hear again and again in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. Again, verse 22. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Chapter 4, verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. If Bill James tonight is heading up the M1 towards Scotland rather than down the M1 towards London, he'll be on the wrong road. He'll need to turn around. But we find it in our lives very hard to do. Chapter 3, verse 13, describes why we find it hard. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. I've heard it said that sometimes men are like this in their cars. Their wife says to them, are you sure we're on the right road? Oh, yes. I know what I'm doing. I'm on the right road. And then you go a bit further. Are you absolutely sure you're on the right road? Oh, yes, I'm on the right road. I know what I'm doing. Until eventually you've got to acknowledge you're on the wrong road and you're going the wrong way and you've got to turn around. And you think to yourself, I should have listened sooner. Well, it's tough, Jeremiah says. Acknowledge your iniquity. Because you can't fool God. So when God brings us promises of forgiveness and cleansing and grace, the Bible builds into them this acknowledging of iniquity, confession of sin, repentance. But that note, acknowledge your iniquity. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's if we confess, and there's the hard part, acknowledge your iniquity. I was about 10 or 11 years old playing football in the school football pitch. And I was with a group of my friends and they said to me, do you think you could kick the ball so hard it would reach the headmaster's study? And you see, I had that so high. Yes, I said, I could do it. So I kicked the ball as hard as I could. Crash. It not only reached the headmaster's study, it broke his window. Bang, straight through the window. Out straight away came the headmaster. Who did it? Who kicked the ball? Now, I didn't have a lot of options because all my friends turned and looked at me. So, but I had to own up, didn't I? It was me. But I tell you, I did not want to own up. I didn't want to. I had to, but I didn't want to, really. Acknowledging it's me, I did it, is very hard. God goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 15, I'll bless you if you own up, turn around, come back to me. It's one example, verse 15. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. You don't have to walk in ignorance and darkness, God says. I'll heal your faithlessness. I'll draw you back to me. If you'll confess, acknowledge, turn. If it's in your heart this morning, I'm not going to turn. I'm not going to turn. Ask God for the Spirit of God to soften that natural hardness, that you'd be willing to acknowledge and turn to God. Remember, realize, return. One last word, rebuke. We do need to add that because in Jeremiah, again and again, there is this note of warning. Chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. They wouldn't listen. So Jeremiah says, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Now it's a word of rebuke. Why would Jeremiah speak so strongly to them? In our setting, if preachers undermine the authority of the Bible, deny the miraculous of the Bible, give no warnings about the destructiveness of sin that the Bible so clearly teaches, reject God's judgment. I'm still trying to get to terms with that man on the radio who so attacked Billy Graham because Billy Graham dared to warn people of God's judgment. Because actually the message that Jeremiah brings, which is a message we need to hear at the end of verse 31 here, but what will you do in the end, says Jeremiah. What will you do in the end? You build your life on some thought, philosophy, on yourself. Build it without Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus says, it's like building a house on sand. It can look fine from the outside. But a house built on sand is very different from a house built on a rock. time of testing comes, the winds blow, the waves beat against the house that's built on the sand will collapse. However nice it looks from the outside, if it's built on the sand, it will collapse. Only the house built on the rock will stand. Jesus is asking the same thing. What about the end? But what will you do in the end? You intend Kensett Evangelical Church for years. You say, I'm not going to trust, though, in Jesus Christ. I want to live my own life my own way. And Jeremiah says to you, but what will you do in the end? When it comes to stand before God. Or you say, in my life, I'm just going to be happy with a sort of half-hearted Christian life. I'm not turning back to God. But what will you do in the end? So the Word of God and the Spirit of God say to you this morning, think about where you're going. Think of the end. If things go from bad to worse spiritually, if you reject Jesus Christ, you need to turn back to the God who loves and who heals and who opens the fountain of living water that can refresh soul and spirit and body. And you can walk with him this morning through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and know the refreshing smile of his grace in your life. It would be utter folly to keep going in the wrong direction and think, what will you do in the end? Now, the tragic thing, why this was a rebuke in Jeremiah's day to these people, is they would not listen. But oh, that God will give us ears to hear. And as we hear these themes through the book of Jeremiah, to hear not just with the outer hearing of the physical ear, but with the inner ear of the heart, and turn to God, remember, return, realize, and know the wonder of God's smile, and yes, bear the rebuke, but the hand that wounds is the hand that heals, that God calls us to turn back to him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the word of Jeremiah to our lives individually and corporately and to a nation too at this time. And we pray that you'll help us, Lord, in the midst of a time when it seems there is nationally a forsaking of God, that worldly spirit will not so invade our minds and hearts that we too will just drift away from you. Give us that grace this morning to turn to you wholeheartedly and to build our lives on Jesus Christ, that solid rock. That we will be people who will say this morning, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But to build on him, now and eternally. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn. A hymn that picks up that idea of building upon Christ as a solid rock, as a real foundation for our life. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, the sweetest, best idea that I might have or person, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. 586. Let's pray together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.